Once again, technical glitches, most likely on my behalf. Let's come to worship our God in our different homes, our different places, to give Him praise. We read in Psalm 7, verse 17, "I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Notice we praise God according to His righteousness. It's the wonderful beauty of His righteousness, that He is so glorious in the beauty of righteousness, that we praise Him. When we look from who we are in all of our sin, in all of our wretchedness, then to behold the greatness of who He is in righteousness, and that He draws us to Himself in our salvation, that we may be likewise in Christ, then it ought to be that our hearts are full of praise for what He does for us. Let's come in that way then, therefore, to praise Him, to worship Him. We'll take up as our first psalm of worship, Psalm number 7, and we'll sing the verses 6 through 11. 6 through 11 of Psalm 7. And before we sing, let's first of all come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give to us the wonder of your salvation, that you are the God who is righteous, who is most beautiful, just, and pure, and holy, and that we who are sinners begin to know and to understand, yes, Lord, in the brightness of the glory of your righteousness, it shows up the wretchedness of our sin, and yet at the same time, in Jesus Christ, we may know of the beauty of sins forgiven and of being covered with that righteousness which is yours, which is given to us of Christ, so that we may rejoice, we may be glad, and that we may therefore desire more and more after that righteousness practically. And therefore we pray that even as we come before you today to praise you, to worship you according to your righteousness, to sing unto you, to adore you, to show forth your glory, we pray at the same time, use this means to draw near unto us by your Holy Spirit, that we may more and more live unto righteousness, even as we more and more die unto sin. Hear our prayers, glorify your name, strengthen us as we worship you in our different places together. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So I've said our first psalm is Psalm number 7, singing the verses 6 through 11. Notice the verse we took as our call to worship is the last verse of this psalm, Psalm 17. But here is the reason why we magnify the Lord. It is because His great judgment comes against sin, and He purifies, that He is the one that comes against all those that are unrighteous and rebels against Him, but He establishes those who are His in that same righteousness. And for that, we sing in verse 9, "Oh, let the wicked's malice end, but establish steadfastly the righteous, for the righteous God the hearts and reins doth try." And we'll particularly be looking at that today in our next sermon in the Visions of Zechariah. Let's sing these words of praise to God.
Rise in thy wrath, Lord, raise thyself, for my foes raging be, and to the judgment which thou hast commanded, wake for me. So shall the assembly of thy folk about encompass thee. Thou therefore for their sakes return unto thy place on high. The Lord, He shall the people judge, my judge Jehovah be. After my righteousness and mine integrity in me. Oh, let the wicked's malice end, but establish steadfastly the righteous, for the righteous God the hearts and reins doth try. In God who saves the upright in heart is my defense and stay. God just men judgeth, God is wroth with ill men every day.
Our first reading for this morning is taken from 1 John 5 and the verses 12 through 21. 1 John 5, reading from verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. Here in the conclusion of John's letter here, we hear from him, the conclusion of all that he's been saying in this letter, the assurance that we have life in the Son of God, that we have life through the salvation that has been given unto us, and therefore no one can take away that assurance from us. And that life that we have is in the way of God removing from us all unrighteousness, all wickedness. While the world around us lies in wickedness, we may know that we not only have been covered in Christ's righteousness, but that we are being steadily drawn out of that, that we have eternal life in the Lord. And therefore, there's that very, as it were, almost abrupt ending to this letter. Keep yourselves from idols. There's that active call. Therefore, be active in this, in understanding the beautiful comfort and encouragement that we have. Very similar to what we are looking at this morning in Zechariah. With that in mind, let's read this part of God's Word. 1 John chapter 5, reading from verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. We give thanks to God for his wondrous word and pray for his blessing on us, that we may have a spiritual understanding of that truth. Let's sing again. I sing in praise to God from Psalm number 55 this time. Psalm number 55, and we'll sing two sections of this psalm. First of all, the verses 9 through 11. And then the verses 22 and 23. Notice with me in the verses 9 through 11, it outlines for us the much wickedness and destruction that is abundant in the world, and that wickedness and destruction is by nature who we are as well. But then as we turn across to verses 22 and 23, there's the calling to us. Nevertheless, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will cause the righteous man unmoved to remain. We have our confidence in the Lord alone, that though there is much wickedness in the world, though we know that corruption that still clings to us, we are fully dependent upon the Lord. First of all, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and secondly, to continue to draw us out of that. A wonderful and powerful work that he is constantly about. Once again, as we will look at this morning, let's sing these words to his praise.
O Lord, on them destruction bring, and do their tongues divide, for in the city violence and strife I have espied. They day and night upon the walls do go about it round. Their mischief is, and sorrow there in midst of it is found. Abundant wickedness there is within her inward part, and from her streets deceitfulness and guile do not depart. Cast thou thy burden on the Lord, and he shall thee sustain. Yea, he shall cause the righteous man unmoved to remain. But thou, O Lord, my God, those men in justice shalt o'erthrow, and in destruction's dungeon dark at last shalt lay them low. The bloody and deceitful man shall not live half their days, but upon thee with confidence I will depend always.
Let's now come before the Lord our God in prayer together. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that we may know you as the God of righteousness, as a God of pure light and life. Most wondrously, Lord, as we come this morning here in Brisbane on a most beautiful May day, where the sun shines most brightly and rapidly warms the earth after a chilly night, we are reminded of the beauty of the sun, of light and of life and of the warmth that it brings. And in so doing, we know that our eyes, the eyes of faith, are drawn immediately to our God, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that same God who has caused light to shine forth at the very beginning of creation, that as we are your people, we know that you have sent forth that same word, the word who is Christ Jesus, sent forth by the power of your spirit into our hearts. And you have said, let there be light there also. And behold, Lord, there is light, amazing light, where there was nothing but darkness and death before. Now in our hearts, we have the light of life, the truth of your word. The beauty of your righteousness has come flooding in. And we now know ourselves to be sinners and by nature utterly condemned. And yet we also know the light and the truth of the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings. And that we, by the faith that you have gifted to us, we grasp a hold of him alone. And we confess, O Lord, in us there is nothing but wickedness by nature. But in you is all righteousness and mercy and grace and life. We have received of that grace and grace for grace. Undeserved favor shown unto miserable sinners who now are lifted up to be sinners who sing, who praise, who are full of joy unspeakable for all that we have received. And not only have we received it, but we continue to receive light and life. For we know in so many ways, though we are fully saved in Christ Jesus, that work is finished. We have our names written in the book of life. We may sing and glory in that truth, yet we know that there is grief yet as we walk in this world. Not only is there wickedness still in this world, there is still a wicked corruption that clings to our heart, that clings to our thinking, and to our motives, and to our words and our actions. And so very quickly we find rises up within us as we deal with each other and with events and circumstances, how quickly it pulls back the covers and shows what lies underneath. Oh Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with us. Continue to bring your light and life into every part of our thinking and our lives. Help us not to hide under the covers of self-justification and excuses and covering up with an appearance of good when we know that really underneath, underlying in our hearts and minds is far from right and far from good. Lord, cause there to be light shining in every part of our life. Though it costs us much, though we need to be brought down from our little pedestals of pride and thinking that we are so good, we pray, Lord, that you may indeed do just that, and that we may be humbled under the mighty hand of God, and that he may lift us up, not in a confidence in ourselves, but in a confidence in the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. We give you thanks, Lord, for your provision to us, your help of us as a congregation, though we are at the present time, by the nature of things, scattered one from another. Though we are able, certainly, to talk to one another on the phone and via Zoom and right now to conduct worship at the same time as one another in our homes, yet we know we are scattered one from another. We thank you for keeping of us in our physical health, for your provision to us in so many ways. We thank you for the food on our table, that every day we have bread from heaven, that wonderful manna which is Christ Jesus, and we have that care of our bodies themselves so that we have food on our tables, and that you provide us homes where we are comfortable. Lord, you give us far more than what we deserve. You are abundantly good to us. We pray that you would continue to preserve us, to keep us, those particularly who are elderly. Lord, we know that we enter into a season where there's not just COVID-19 around, but there is influenza and many other things. We know that every day, each one of us, whether we are elderly and unwell, or whether we're in the midst of youth, and strapping and strong, yet nevertheless, our lives, every second of them, is there in your hand. And we know not when you will call us home. We pray that we may live in the light of eternity, that we may live before the face of our God with a humility of mind, that we may be ready at all times to finish our life here and stand before our God and our King and our Creator. We pray, Lord, preserve us in those ways that we need economically, that we may continue to have our homes and have bread on our table. We pray for those who need work, those whose work is a little tenuous, for those who are not sure where work is going to come from. We pray that you may be with each one, particularly of the men in our congregation whose job it is to provide for their wives and for their families. We pray that you may give unto them that which they have need of. But all of us in various ways that need that physical care and help, provide, we pray, from your hand. And we pray, as it is in our means, help us to provide for one another, even as we do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We pray that you may help us to sustain one another also, that we may be calling one another, encouraging one another to speak those things that we are able to at the moment. We pray, Lord, bless our fellowship and communion, that it may, in fact, grow stronger through the missing of it and yearning for it, that we may have a deeper love and care for one another, so that when we do come back together again, we may have that unity and harmony which is stronger than ever through tribulation. We pray, hear our prayers now as we offer up praise to you, as we open your word, bring it to us again, with all the power of your glory, of your truth. We pray, Lord, that you may cause your Spirit to send it forth, that it may speak to each one of our hearts as we need it, that you may build up and encourage, that you may admonish, Lord, that you may instruct and cause our eyes to be opened with your light and your truth in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We turn for our second reading to Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5, and we'll read the whole of the chapter together. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 5 through 11. So if we pay particular attention to those verses and that vision that is spoken to us there. Zechariah chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy, perfect and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, you will remember that all of these visions given in just one night to Zechariah were given during a period of time of great, not only hardship, discouragement, but also in many ways much spiritual slackness of the people of God. The people that God had stirred by his spirit had returned, that small remnant from Babylon had returned to Canaan, but a very small remnant, so much work to do, so few people, and as they faced difficulty and opposition, particularly from the nations around about them, it was easier to fall into a life of slackness, a life that said, no, life's too hard, it's too hard to face all the things that we need to face. What we're going to do is we're just going to concentrate on our own thinking, our own wisdom, what we want to do. And they paid attention to their own families and their own houses. And the temple of God was neglected. There was no building together of the temple of God and of the walls of Jerusalem. They were not doing the blessed but very hard work of truly humbly serving the Lord. So these visions are all given to stir them up to a wholehearted seeking after the Lord again and to serve him, and therefore they're applicable to us as well. To stir up, to remind us of the glory of salvation that we have received as a gift of God's mercy and grace, and then to bring home to us that to live for self, to live out of our own wisdom and ideas, to be about doing everything that we want to do rather than submitting ourselves in the midst of the church to Christ and his work and to one another, is in fact the height of not only ungratefulness, unthankfulness, but the height of foolishness against God. Therefore, to encourage us, seek first the kingdom of God, to give with a joyful heart ourselves to God and to each other. We come now to the seventh vision, all of which has these same themes running all the way through them. And being given all together, we also should note that they have a relationship one to another. And these two, particularly the scroll last week, and now as we come to this vision of the ephah today, they are closely related. Remember, the scroll was the wonderful law of God in all of its perfection, which brings a curse against all sin and against all sinners and will destroy. But the peace and comfort is found in the fact that we, if we have a true faith in Jesus Christ, then what that law does is it points us to Christ, brings us to Christ, and we are found sheltered in him. And then God's work is to destroy all sin in us. And he will surely do that. And that's related to what we find here in this vision also. This is, as it were, a follow-on vision from what's just gone before. Zechariah is told, lift up your eyes again, and he lifts up his eyes and beholds a strange sight that initially he doesn't recognize, and he has to ask what it is. The angel has to tell him it's an ephah. And even more strangely, he then comes to know that there's a woman inside this ephah, and this ephah is then lifted up and taken away to the land of Shinar. It all sounds a little strange, doesn't it? How does this relate to what we've just been seeing, the curse of God against sin in the previous vision? How does this relate to the church of God in that day? How does it relate to us as the people of God, the congregation, the Brisbane congregation of the EPC in 2020? Well, let's consider this vision under the theme, the ephah of wickedness banished. And under that, we'll consider, once again, two simple headings. The vision itself, we'll look at and make sure we understand exactly what's set before us in the vision. And secondly, we'll look at the meaning of this and apply it carefully, both to the church of the Old Testament and to us as well. First of all, then, the vision. When Zechariah, as I've already mentioned, first looks up, he's a little bit confused. As it were, he sees something that seems somewhat familiar, but it it doesn't seem quite right, and he's not sure, and therefore he asks, what is this large yet somewhat familiar object? And we ought to note too, we're told that this is going forth. Notice that it says, lift up thine eyes and see what is that that is going forth. In other words, this is something that's being brought out of the land of Canaan, and it's going forth. It's ready to depart. The angel answers Zechariah's question when he asks, what is it? He says, this is an ephah. Now, what are we to understand about an ephah? Very commonly in the Bible, when it mentions an ephah, it's actually a measure. So it's a specific measure. It's usually the measure of dry ingredients. So, for example, you would have an ephah of grain or an ephah of flour. And so it's a grain or a powder of some kind. It's equivalent to the same measure of liquid that you'll find in the Bible that's referred to as a bath. So a bath is the liquid measure. The ephah is the dry measure. And it equates to approximately 18 to 20 liters. So you can imagine about, you know, sort of an 18 to 20 liter container. Often these particular containers were fashioned as a woven basket or a small wooden barrel. And they would be used, therefore, to gather up flour or something like that and used to gather up, to measure it and to carry it. But ephah in the Bible is not always strictly that exact measurement. The word ephah sometimes refers just simply to a large container. A large container, any large container of various sizes, used for gathering up a large volume of a substance and then carrying that substance. And that's the idea here. In fact, this is a very large container, but it's still used for lifting up, measuring, and carrying. And that's the reason why Zechariah really doesn't recognize it, first of all, because it is so large. He doesn't recognize it as an ephah, and the angel has to tell him, this is an ephah, and all that that carries with it, the idea of measurement, the idea of lifting up, carrying, and taking away. But there's something even more surprising about this ephah, isn't there? As this ephah, as it were, is brought forth, and as it were, there it is right in front of Zechariah, the lid is lifted up. And Zechariah can see inside this ephah, this container. And it's very interesting in the Hebrew, the way in which this is written, as it were, this would be written in a sentence with a double exclamation mark. As he looks inside and sees. It's like, and behold, surprise of surprises, when the big lead cover was lifted up, there's a woman sitting in the midst of the ephah. It's like, whoa, this is very strange. One might expect to see grain or flour, but not a woman sitting in an ephah. What's more, there's a very large lid on this ephah. Notice that we're told that it's a talent of lead. And the children would know that lead is a very, very heavy metal. So if you've got a talent of lead that's sitting on the top of this basket, well, yeah, you're going to need at least a couple of men to try and lift this thing. It is massively heavy. As soon as this lead lid is lifted up so that Zechariah can see into it, it appears that this woman tries to get out. How can we know that? Well, have a look at the wording. First of all, when Zechariah sees into the basket, what's the woman doing? We read there that the end of verse 7, this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. But then, following that, we are told the angel has to cast her back into the basket. That the idea of that word that is there, and he cast in verse 8, that's the idea of throwing very forcefully. And so the woman's trying to get out of the basket, and the angel has to grab this woman and thrust her forcefully back into the basket, and as it were, then thrust very heavily the lead lid back down, bang, on the top of this ephah to keep her in there. In that brief time, she has stood up and tried to escape from the basket. But she's restrained and she remains in the basket. We're then informed immediately what this woman is. We don't need to, as it were, do any great exegesis or interpretation here, do we? We're told. The angel says, this is wickedness. This is referring to the woman. This is wickedness. Not the ephah, but the woman herself. This word wickedness has the idea of practical evil, okay? Not just intentions or thoughts that lie behind it, but the actual doing of evil actions as they come forth, and they're actually done as evil and wickedness. So that therefore it includes not only the acts themselves, but of course having been done, then therefore obviously it includes the guilt of having done them and the condemnation that lies with those things, being utterly responsible for practical evil. The next aspect of the vision is what happens with this ephah. Zechariah sees two women approaching who have wings like a stork. And they come and they pick up this exceedingly heavy basket with the lid on top and the woman inside, and they carry it away. Why a stork? Well, the wings of a stork are very large, and they are capable, therefore, of bearing fairly large burdens, and therefore having wings that are not only large and powerful and able to bear burdens, but notice also that they are borne up by a powerful wind as well. So the wind comes and lifts them up by their wings, and they're able to lift up and carry the ephah. The other thing to note is that they're lifted up very high. Notice that it doesn't just simply say they kind of lift her and just take her a little bit on the ground, but we're told between heaven and earth. In other words, this is very high up, right up between heaven and earth. And the significance of that is that a stork has two patterns of flying. Most of the time when a stork is foraging and they're there amongst the reeds and so on, and they're looking for food, then they'll sometimes lift up and just glide a short way and go down, and they're short, brief, and very shallow type flights. But when the stork, because it's often a migratory bird, when it's ready to migrate, what it does is it launches and it goes up higher and higher and higher until it's very high up, and then it's ready to migrate and it flies away to the place that it's going to a land very far away. So because we're told here that these went right up well into the sky, it tells us that this ephah is going to be taken very far away. In fact, we're told where it's going. The land of Shinar. The land of that name Shinar, it doesn't appear very often in Scripture, just in a few places. Where do we find it? Well, first of all, we find it referred to just after the time of the flood. In fact, at the time of the Tower of Babel. You remember God gave the command to men, spread out over all the earth, populate the earth. But there were men who didn't want to obey God. They rebelled against him. They came to the land of Shinar, the plain of Shinar, and that's where they said, no, we're all going to gather together, build a city. We're going to build a great big tower against God in heaven. And that was under the leadership of Nimrod, the mighty hunter. This is one of the first anti-Christian kingdoms. This is the work of Satan as he seeks to establish his dark kingdom against God. It was Babel. And Babel was utterly brought to ruin by God coming and confusing the languages and spreading men out. But the land of Shinar, very significantly, was the place where later on Babylon was settled, the great city of Babylon, and all that it meant against the people of God. And of course, that name Babylon, we will recognize that it then flows right through into the book of Revelation, which we will shortly be considering. And it stands for all of the world and its wickedness and all that it stands against God. And so when we read of the land of Shinar, Shina, we ought to understand, stands for all of the ungodly wickedness in the kingdoms of this world that are against God. And this ephah is not just going to be taken to Shinar. Notice we see that it will have a house built for it. So verse 11, to build a house in the land of Shinar. So this wickedness, this woman wickedness, is going to go to Shinar, have a house for her, so she will be established. And notice how strongly established it will be, set there upon her own base. A base, a foundation, a pedestal. So she will be solidly set there and, as it were, seemingly allowed to do whatever she wants. Not confined in an ephah, but in fact set free and allowed to practice evil. So, here is the vision. What's the meaning? What's the meaning for us? We are told here, what we are told here, first of all, implies something which may not feel very comfortable for us, but something that we need to truly take to heart as we read this today, this morning. And that's this. Where is this wickedness being brought from? Where is this wickedness going forth from? Where is it emanated from? From Canaan. From Judah. From the people of God. Remember, this ephah is a measuring device. It measures. And remember that this ephah is not the standard size. That's why Zechariah didn't recognize it, first of all. This is a huge ephah. A massive measuring device. And therefore, what God is saying here is this. This is my truth. This is my truth. As he speaks to the Old Testament church, as he speaks to us here this morning as well, I know that there is wickedness amongst my people. I know it. I see it. His is the law that goes forth into every house. And God's eyes are everywhere and beholds all of his people, not just in an outward sense and what they do outwardly, but he looks at their heart, he looks at their mind, he knows every intention, every motive. And what he says is, I see that there is much wickedness there. Much wickedness. Notice the large ephah. I know you, says God. You cannot hide anything from me. You might try to hide behind the cover of seemingly good actions and outward words, but you can't hide what you're really like in your heart, in your mind, from God. We may, for a time, sort of do the right things before other people, like a hypocrite, but you cannot hide away. God sees it all. He measures it all. He knows the measure of every single thing that is there, even the things that we deceive ourselves about. Notice, he says, you are involved in practical evil, not just in wrong thoughts and attitudes, but in your actions, in the very things you do, the words you speak, the actions that you have toward other people, in the way that you're living your life, practical evil. We see very clearly that here God shines his light, and often we don't like that very much. We don't like it when God's word comes along and it clearly and continually brings the light of his word and exposes us. We don't like to be exposed. We're like Adam and Eve, who dress themselves up in their aprons of fig leaves to try and cover themselves over and say, hey, we're okay. God says no. God knows the full measure of that wickedness. But the people of God are also told here something most amazing. What is happening? What's the vision? This wickedness has been taken up and measured, as it were. There it is in the measure. But it's being taken up and it's being carried away, carried forth out of Canaan, out of the midst of the church. We have a most powerful and merciful covenant God. He is powerful and therefore he has control over all wickedness. That ties into the previous vision. Remember that flying scroll which utterly consumes every bit of wickedness, even the house of the thief, so there's nothing left it, not the timbers, not the stones. God has the perfect control. And he is able to lay hold upon every last skerrick of all the wickedness that we know is there still in our hearts. It's contained in God's container. It's perfectly measured. And so he knows that payment that needs to be made in the blood of his son. And not only that, but it's perfectly measured so that he knows how to deal with that remaining corruption that remains in our hearts. Not only that, but it is controlled in that way. Remember the big heavy lid of lead that is placed upon it so that it cannot go anywhere. That sin and that corruption in our hearts that still is there, what does it want to do? It wants to rise up. It wants to get at us. It wants to completely control our lives and bring us down to the destruction of hell. But our God, our covenant God, he has it measured and controlled in his people. And he is working, you see, to deliver us from the wickedness and to deliver the wickedness from us, to separate us from these things. The people of Israel, well, they didn't deserve such mercy, did they? Look at them. They had been called by God to come back out of Babylon, to come back to the promised land. God had done that for them and preserved them in wondrous ways. And yet, what had they done? They turned aside from him. Instead of being together in harmony and unity and building there together, they'd go, oh, this is too hard. I can't do this. This is bringing too much trouble upon me. I'm just going to go off and do my own thing. But instead of bringing down his wrath upon them, sending the flying scroll to utterly curse them and destroy them and wipe them out of the land, instead, for the sake of his covenant, what does he do? Lays a hold upon their wickedness, shows it, measures it, and now, in his mercy, he's banishing it. That wickedness that's there in the ephah, as it were, as this comes through the words of Zechariah, it ought to make the people of God shudder. The people of Israel ought to make them shudder. This is wickedness. And that wickedness has the potential to utterly not only destroy their lives, but all that lies there for them. It has the potential to destroy the lives of their children and their grandchildren. But of course, even worse, to bring us under God's just and right judgment into captivity again and eternal damnation. Yet God says, it will be borne away, carried away. How is that possible? Only through his covenant promise that he had promised to these people down through the ages and now was not that far away. There was the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah, who would come and take all of that wickedness upon himself and utterly destroy it, cover it in his perfect work. How is it possible? Only through God continuing to work in their hearts. And continue to call them through the word, through Zechariah, through Haggai, to come unto him and to know of that covenant life with him and to walk with him with all of their heart. And not only is it removed from them, but it's taken away to the land of Shinar, that the very threat, Babylon, as it were, wickedness is taken away and allowed to run free in all of its destructiveness upon their enemies. All of that bringing great comfort to the people of Israel in that day. The mercy of their loving and covenant God had been shown again, receiving grace in all of God's dealings with them. And all that should stir them up to a wholehearted love of their God and to be about the work of building the temple and then onto the walls of Jerusalem. And that's exactly what God's word did in that day. But this word, of course, is written for us too. It's written for the saints in all ages. Are you seeing already how this word is for you and me today? As we hear them, the Holy Spirit actually is pointing to us. God is speaking to you and to me today. Do you see the as it were, the double exclamation mark of what is written here? Behold! Behold, look in here. look into the ephah. Are you looking into that ephah today? When that great, huge, heavy lid is lifted up and you're able to look inside, who do you see? It's like a mirror. You see you. You see you. You see, that's the point. It's not grain, it's not flour, it's not some foreign thing that's different to us. This is a human being, as it were, that's seen in the vision. In other words, that's me. This is wickedness, God says. A reflection of you. Our hearts and our lives are just like the people of God in the days of Judah, back there in Israel. Or do you think in some proud way that you wouldn't be like that? Not at all. You and me, we are just like this. This is our heart and our life that God writes about here. We need to confess there's much in our life which is wickedness, that's practical evil. Just like the Israelites, we have received amazing blessings. We've been showered with His grace and His love to us. And He says to us, most wondrously, your sins are abundantly pardoned as you come to me in faith and believe in Christ. And He says to us, now live with me in covenant with me. But just like the Israelites, we tend to be lazy. We tend to refuse to be about the building of the temple, the building of the kingdom of God, to seek first the kingdom of God. Notice it's the kingdom we're to be seeking. Isn't it strange? In our day and age, we hear an awful lot in the broader Christian world about personal faith and about personally doing things in our Christian life. We hear so much about our personal service of the Lord. Now, all of that is good. All of that is right. We are to be personal. This is a personal salvation that we've received. But that's not the only thing that's emphasized in the Word of God. The Word of God constantly, from beginning to end, emphasizes the corporate. And here, once again, what's the problem? It's not the fact that these people aren't being personal. It's the fact that they're being too personal and they're caught up with the idol of self. The idol of self and self-family, and that's it. Instead of knowing that they are to be together and doing what God has called them to build together the temple of God and the walls of Jerusalem. And we so often forget about that corporate aspect. We get busy in all sorts of things, but not what God calls us to do together. But we also get caught up in the worldliness, don't we? We get so busy watching DVDs and TV shows and playing computer games and spending hours on Facebook and putting in lots of effort to practice and play sports or read the latest hot novels or the gossip magazines or shopping for the latest things or working on our house. Wow, we put so much effort into all sorts of things. But are we striving to know God more together? Do we spend much time in meditating and studying His Word in fervent prayer? Growing in the Reformed faith together so that we are at every preaching and teaching place that we can be in the church together, and we speak about those things often one to another. God says, forsake the world. Hate its idols. Serve me with all our heart. But how much wickedness, practical evil, tends to slide in, perhaps in our speech, tend to pass on a smutty joke or two, or we allow swearing like the world uses to come creeping in. Maybe we tend to worship sport or wouldn't think of possibly missing something that we've attached to our heart to, and yet we get a bit too tired to go to meetings, or you know, a bit too tired on Sunday evening to go to worship, or whatever it may be. Brethren, do you see a reflection of you? Do I see a reflection of me in that ephah? For we are to be seeing it. But that's not the end of it. The beauty of this is that God promises to bear it away. He's speaking to us, and he says, do you understand that the practical evil, the practical things that are being revealed in your life as I bring various circumstances to you, as I bring my word to you, and I want my word to show up your sin. We ought to be seeing that often, but that's because I want to see the glory of the work of my son, what I've done in Christ, and the fact that I have a purpose to bear your sin away, to separate you from that practical wickedness, and for you to be set apart to me in holiness. He has come sinners to save, not to excuse you so that you can say, oh great, I'm not guilty anymore, I can just go on sinning and it doesn't matter, but to rescue you out of the wicked life, to have you living in the world but not being of the world in any way, to live a life then which is vastly different to all those around about us who live in darkness. Why is the ephah carried away to Shinar? Well, note first of all, the end of verse 6. At the end of verse 6, we see that the angel says, he said, moreover, this is their resemblance, or another word for resemblance is appearance. This is the appearance through all the earth. This wickedness characterizes every man, woman, and child throughout the earth. That the same sin infects us, as does the rest of the world. We're no different. We ought never to lift ourselves up and say, oh, well, you know, I'm a different brand of sinner to all those terrible people out there. No, it's the same brand of sin, the same wretchedness, the same wickedness. We are no different by nature to them. This is the same resemblance or appearance in all of the earth. But notice that although God is here purposefully, mercifully for his people that he knows, he is removing that practical evil from his people, he does not do this for the reprobate. There is no such thing as this idea of common grace, that somehow God really wants to remove wickedness from all people, and that he's doing that through his common grace. Not at all. According to the scripture, God actually is removing practical wickedness from his people. And where is he putting it? Into and upon and letting it thrive and having a base and in fact establishing a house for it with the wicked. That's his intention for the wicked. There is no grace there at all. He allows it to be established in the domain of those that are opposed to him. He continues to rescue his elect out of wickedness and into the world, and therefore we preach the word promiscuously out there in order that his people may hear it and be woken up by the Spirit and by grace and brought into the church, and that they are separated from wickedness. But, and this is part of the curse, he allows practical wickedness to have its way in the kingdom of darkness and with Satan. Shinar characterizes the way in which Satan and evil men have been trying to establish their own kingdom over against God since the fall. And God permits that kingdom of evil to develop, to be established. He's permitting it for his own good purposes. He's permitting it because it's part of the curse now in this life before the curse of all eternity comes. He's permitting it because he uses all of that in his good purpose still to grow and prosper his church. Beloved, be aware of that. The kingdom of Satan all around us in the world is very, very real. It's wickedness. It's opposed to God. And it's not that far away from us. It's right there. It's right there in terms of its physical proximity on the internet, in the movies, the TVs, the books, that it's right there. Yes, we are to be living far away from it in all of our intentions and thinking and so forth, our motives. But just remember that physically it's not far away. We need to be far away from that kingdom in the way that we think and live, practically speaking. But finally, notice this. There is a day that is coming where God will overthrow Shinar. Its other name is Babylon, of course, and we see already there's been a hint of it in our sermons on Revelation that Babylon will fall and completely and utterly be destroyed. And its final destruction will be shown to be good and right, because there that woman of wickedness jumps up and comes out, and she does all sorts of horrendous evil, and God will be shown to be perfectly just in utterly destroying her, to have the flying scroll come and consume it completely. But the main purpose of this vision of Zechariah is the assurance of our salvation. The assurance, first of all, of our justification, that we are justified and made right, that our sins have been taken away in Christ and thrown into the depths of the sea, and we have his righteousness. And not only that, but God continues practically to bear away in all of our life the corruption that still clings to us. Our salvation is therefore assured. God's grace is powerfully at work in our lives, and we ought to know that. Our faithful God is not going to leave us alone. Our tendency is to, just like in those days, to be lazy and to be corrupt saints. But God says, I will not allow that to continue. By my grace, because I love you, I will come into your lives. I will bring the light of my word. And just as he's saying that this morning, as he lifts up that ephah and he says, are you seeing the mirror of yourself here? By his word, by his spirit, he keeps speaking to his people, waking them up to those things, causing them to flee to Christ for his grace, to be able to have a grief and a hatred and to begin to fight against those sins, and to more and more draw us out and away, to take away that wickedness, that we may more and more live separated unto him, to be joyful in a life that is dedicated to the word. Do you hear Christ? You hear his word to you this morning. Here is hope. Here is assurance for struggling sinners and saints that we are. But here is a call to be active, to be fervent, to be holy saints. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how wondrous is your word, your mighty grace, your love, your mercy towards sinners who stand in awe of what you do for us when we deserve exactly the opposite. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we continue to struggle as sinning saints, yet still you are bearing away that wickedness and that corruption, and you wake us up continually in all of our life to see it more and more, and to see the glory of our Savior and what he has done and what he is doing at all times in our lives. And in that, stir us up to be worshiping saints, to be saints that are so thankful, and saints then that are active and fervent in our seeking first the kingdom of God. Accept of our worship and our praise. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins in these areas. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number 17. Psalm number 17. And we sing together the verses 3 through 7. Psalm 17, verses 3 through 7. Notice that here we sing very much of what happens with Zechariah. Verse 3, you prove my heart, you visit me by night, you did me try. The word of God comes and it shines with its most penetrating light, doesn't it? And shows up our wickedness. And therefore, notice verse 5, hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. There is our confession of our remaining corruption, and we cry out to the Lord, be at work in me. Verse 7, thy wondrous loving kindness show, Thou that by thy right hand savest them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. Let's sing these words to praise God, and then we'll close with the benediction.
Thou provest mine heart, thou visitest me by night, thou didst me try, yet nothing foundst, for that my mouth shall not sin purpose die. As for men's works, I by the word that from thy lips doth flow, did may preserve out of the paths wherein destroyers go. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I call and have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, that thou by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand.
Apologies. Let's close with the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.